Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. And if you're visiting with us for the grand celebration we're having today after the service, welcome, welcome. And that's one of our announcements as well. We're having a celebration of 110 years of marriage. Two couples. Each 55 years, Tom and Ina and Pete and Mary. And we are so delighted to have lunch together afterwards and cake. So be sure to stick around for that after the service as well. So welcome to our visitors. A few announcements in your bulletin. Again, as I noted, we're having celebration after the service. Also, Meals on Wheels. We're responsible for March Meals on Wheels and to deliver meals. If you haven't signed up, the sign-up sheet is in the back on the little podium there. And Helen would like to have a brief meeting following the service with everyone who is willing to help deliver on Meals on Wheels immediately after the service back there. So find Helen after the service and gather around for a short meeting. That is a delightful opportunity. Let me just say, I participated in it last fall. You know, it maybe takes maybe 45 minutes over the noon hour or even half an hour, depending on how what route you have. And the people are delightful. They're excited, obviously, to get their food. It's always good to be the person who brings the food, right? And it's just a wonderful opportunity to serve others within our community. So I encourage you to think about participating in that as well. Our worship planning team will meet this coming Tuesday, March 5th at 1:30. Anyone who is interested in helping plan worship for Lent is welcome to join us. Please think about coming to that. And our women's afternoon Bible study will be the next day, Wednesday, March 6th at 1:30. The study is Lesson 2, What is the Holy Spirit's Work? And then there is going to be a spring banquet on March 25th for the Youth for Christ Teen Center. We always attend their banquets. Wonderful opportunities to hear stories about the grace of Jesus among the lives of kids in our community. So I encourage you to put aside that night, March 25th, to attend their spring banquet. And then just a reminder from the council, just an asking to please leave space in the last few pews for those families with infants and toddlers, so that if you have a toddler or two like mine who like to misbehave sometimes, they can exit gracefully. This is not a bad thing. This is a sign of growth in our church, and we are grateful for it. So just a gentle reminder about that as well. I think that's all we have for announcements. I don't think I've missed anything. Let's take a moment. We're entering into worship. Let's take a moment to still our hearts and to prepare to enter into the presence of a holy God. Would you stand, brothers and sisters, for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Brothers and sisters, come. Let us rejoice before our Lord and King this morning, singing together, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Thank you. we come into God's presence rejoicing that he is our King, and the King blesses us as we enter with these words: Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's word of greeting to us, we now, aware of his love, then respond with confessing our sins. We come as children to him, admitting the things that we have done wrong, expectant of his promise of forgiveness. So let's say our prayer of confession together this morning. Wondrous God, who took upon yourself flesh of our flesh in Jesus our brother, and being found in human form, made the ultimate disclosure of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. How often we have forgotten you. How seldom have we really loved you and followed you. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We cling to the promises of God. The promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. Jesus bore on our bodies, in his body, our sins on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. The Father sent him for us in the Spirit. So if you've confessed your sins this morning, hear the words of Jesus to you in the power of the Spirit, at the Father's instigation, you are forgiven. Your sins are washed away in Christ. And with that awareness of peace that we have with God, a sense of God's love, we turn to one another in love and we greet each other in Christ's name, passing the peace to one another. We have the summary of the law now. I tricked myself. But we've greeted each other. We've heard that we are at peace with God and at peace with each other. And now hear what it is to respond in gratefulness to the God who has forgiven us. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love your God and love one another. And of course, the God who loves us, and we have responded and loved that, and now we have responded with love to each other. And now again, we lift up our hearts together in our songs of praise. You shall love the Lord, and how great is our God.
Thank you.
be seated. It's now time for us to gather our hearts together as one, as we bring before our Father in heaven all of our joys and our sorrows, all of our petitions and our pleas. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who speaks to us first, revealing yourself in the Son, and then brings about our response to you in prayer by the Spirit, leading us back through Jesus to the Father, catching us up into the very life of God in prayer. We rejoice that we have the opportunity to do just that, to gather our hearts together in the Holy Spirit, one heart, one mind, the mind of Christ, as we come before you, giving thanks, shouting out praise, for you are our God. And because you are our God and you are our Father, and that we, because we are one with Christ in the Spirit, we bring before you everything that troubles us. Lord, we pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray for healing for her from her cancer. We pray for Greg Smith, that you would bring his body into remission as well. Thank you that his treatments continue to go well. Lord, we pray for Tyler, Deb Van Otterloo's daughter's fiance. We pray, Lord, for grace for him, this hour of trial, the hour of death, as he struggles near the end of his life. We think of Nomi Voss as well, Lord. We have been blessed by her music many times, and we pray that you would give her healing as well. Help the doctors to know what to do, and may the chemotherapy and all that she's going through be able to take away the cancer. Lord, we pray for our shut-ins. We think this morning of Glenda Hoffland and Arlen Hoffland as well, as they cannot be with us this morning, each for their own reasons and their own health concerns. Be with them. We pray for Frank Vandenbosch and Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp. We pray for Jan Sneller and Denise Masbergen. We pray for Audrey Van Grau and Ken Van Grau. Lord, all of them would long to be here, but they cannot be. And so we pray that you would give them a sense that you are with them now. Lord, we pray for our missionaries and all the struggles that they face. We especially think of the Michelsons and the Havlicheks, the two missionaries that we support, the two missionary families that we support. We pray for a special grace upon them as they seek to spread your good news and to tell the story of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Give them courage. Give them wisdom. Give them what they need in each of their contexts. Lord, we pray for our government. With the Apostle Paul, we lift up holy hands and we beg that you would give our local leaders here in Lamar's wisdom, humility, and strength to do what needs to be done, but always to have an eye to you as the King. We think of our state leaders and representatives, our governor. We pray that you would be with them as well. And we think of our national leaders, our president, our Senate, and Congress, the House of Representatives, our judiciary, and all the branches of government. Lord, there is so much division right now, and there is so much frustration. Would you offer your peace? Would you come by your Spirit and teach all of our leaders what it means to bend the knee to you as the King of the cosmos, the ruler of all things? Give them humility. Give them a sense of your presence as well, so that they might live in awe and wonder and seek to make every decision before you. Lord, we are the people who live before you, and our hearts are before you. And sometimes, Lord, our hearts are broken by the sins of others against us, broken by our own sins. We all have struggles, Lord, struggles of finances, struggles of mental health, struggles in marriages, struggles with sins. Would you come near to us, your brokenhearted people, and would you give us healing? Give us faith for another day as we gaze upon the face of Jesus, your Son, in whom we are your sons and daughters, who taught us to pray to you, to bring all things to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our morning offering. Amen. And thank you for that prayer with your fingers, Angelique. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 28. A very familiar story again, the story of Jesus' transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said all of this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, or literally his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Luke says he did not know what he was saying. While Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Would you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter our hearts and minds? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come upon us in this moment. Come down from the heavens and make your dwelling with us in fire. Open my lips to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the face of Jesus, and open all of our hearts to receive that message with comfort and challenge, that we might be your people, transfigured into your likeness as the Spirit works within us. Come, O Spirit of God. Come, Creator Spirit. Blow anew over our chaos hearts and form new creation in us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, as many of you know, before we moved up here to Lamar's, to the Siberia of the North, where it is 12 below at 6 a.m., we lived in a fair land where it is 60 degrees probably right now, the land of Texas. And in Fort Worth, Texas, before we had children, there was this one couple that we used to go out with regularly for dinner on West 7th Street a lot of times, which was where a lot of the restaurants were, the various South American restaurants, Indian restaurants, all sorts of different kinds, steakhouses. As we'd be sitting there, as the meal would be winding down, the wives would look at each other and they would say, "Gelato. We're going to have gelato now." Gelato is Italian ice cream, by the way. And there was a little gelato shop there on West 7th Street, and so we husbands were not opposed to such an idea. And so we would all gather together and we would enter into that room. A little shop opened the doors, come in. It was brightly lit. There were all these little round black tables and these black pipe chairs, you know, that sort of pipe rounded on the back. And we would come and we'd stand before all of the different kinds of gelato. There they were underneath the glass. And it was hard to pick, you know, I mean, you're standing there and, you know, one of the employees, she would see my eyes starting to drift towards a particularly dark kind with maybe some chocolate in it or something. "Do you want a taste of that?" "Sure." So they had this little cup up on the top of the glass case, and it had all these little plastic spoons in it, various colors, red, blue, yellow. They were translucent. And I kid you not, they were shaped like those little children's scoop shovels with a sand bucket for like when you go to the beach. It was like a little square end that just didn't have the little rounded bit on the back. But so she would take a little scoop shovel, essentially. She'd scoop it out. Here, taste it. So I'd put it in my mouth. I'm having that. That's my future. I'm having that. And as the gelato is melting in your mouth, you're in heaven for this moment. This is what it is. And so you begin to get ready for the next 10 minutes of your future, which is going to be that nice cup full of gelato. And so you snag a table by the window. You're getting lots of napkins because who knows what might happen. You're asking your wife what kind of gelato she got. You're being very polite because you know she's going to reciprocate because she's going to want part of your gelato too. And so, well, what did you... Oh, okay, well, you could have a bite of mine. But you're getting excited because you know your future. You know what's coming. And in many ways, our text this morning is as if we have entered into a bit of a heavenly gelato shop. And the Spirit of God is handing out samples. Samples of our future. The future kingdom of God. But the first disciples who get the samples are Peter, James, and John. And as we read in the story, they are going up the mountain with Jesus to pray on the eighth day, Sunday, Resurrection Day. But they are going up on the eighth day to pray. And this is after Jesus has given them a rather stern talking to. You see, his death is approaching. This is the point in Luke's gospel where soon Jesus will begin his journey to Jerusalem, where he will set his face towards his death. And he will travel a dark, dark path, a path between traitorous friends and well-intentioned enemies. The kingdom will come, yes, but it will come with blood and suffering. And Jesus warns his disciples that he will go to Jerusalem, that he will be put to death, and that he will be raised the third day. And of course, they're clueless on what exactly this means. And Jesus goes on to say, and if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, and you must follow after me in this way. You must enter into this death with me, this life of suffering. And if any of you are ashamed of the Son of Man and the Son of Man's words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you in the day when he returns in glory. Glory. Ah, the kingdom is coming with glory. There will be a moment again of radiance, all that Israel has hoped for. But it will be after the suffering. But it will be there, glory. And so Jesus gives his disciples a promise. He says, of all those standing around me right here, there are some of you standing here who will see the kingdom before they die. Some of you here are going to get a little sample, a taste of what is to come. And this is where our story picks up. 8 days later, on the eighth day, Peter, James, John, winding their way up the mountain with Jesus, they are about to taste the kingdom. A foretaste of their future. But of course, they're oblivious to this. They have no idea what's coming. Their legs are aching. Their eyes are heavy. And when they get to the top, they lay down and sleep. And as the snores are beginning to multiply, Jesus begins to pray. In Luke's gospel, again, Jesus is always praying. He is a man of the Spirit, infused with the Spirit of God. And so he's stretching his hands towards the heavens. He is communing with his Father in the Spirit. And on this day, something strange happens. The Spirit of God, the energies of God begin to pulse through him. The created glory of God transfigures him. The Spirit changes his face, shining like the sun, robes him in the clothing of Yahweh Most High, the fiery cloak of the God of Sinai. It is the glory of God, the wildfire of God, the presence of the Eternal One. Beauty everywhere. It is the glory that set Moses' face on fire. It is the glory out of which Elijah heard the whispers of the still small voice. Jesus, his hands stretched towards the heaven, his flesh luminescence, his fingers flames of fire. And those first witnesses to God's glory are now there as well. Moses, Elijah. Moses' face already beginning to catch fire in this moment as Elijah listens to Jesus' still small voice. Perhaps they are long dead, waiting for their own resurrection. Or perhaps they are getting a glimpse of the future themselves. And when it is all over, they will return to their own times and places. Moses coming back down the mountain, covering his blazing face to tell the Israelites of what he has seen, the glory of God. Elijah going back down Horeb to call Elisha and to speak fiery words to Ahab and Jezebel. But at least in this moment of prayer, they are together with Christ. They are awash in his radiance. They are transfigured in his own glory. His glory, says Luke. His glory. And the three men are talking. Talking of Jesus' exodus, which is to come. This dark valley that he must go through. This suffering ahead of him. And it's right at this point that Peter, James, and John begin to wake up. They begin to rub that Sunday grit from their eyes, and they begin to gape at the scene around them. The rolling, pulsing glory of the Holy Spirit. Shadows dancing between flashes of glory there on the mountaintop. Moses, right there. Elijah, right there. These three men, radiant, on fire. And as now Moses and Elijah begin to fade away, the disciples don't know what to do. Peter is stumbling forward, unknowing, delirious words coming out of his mouth. It seems that this would be an appropriate moment for worship. These godlike men before him. Lord, it is good that we are here to see this. Let's make three tabernacles, three places for the presence of God. The one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He has tasted the kingdom. He sees the promise of the kingdom. And of course, he misunderstands it. And as soon as the words come out of his mouth, that cloud of God overshadows the mountain. This one, says a rolling voice, this one is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And then Jesus is alone with them. This one is the taste of the kingdom. This one is the one whose glory is on display in this moment. And yes, in this moment, the Spirit of God has handed out samples to Peter, James, and John. This is what your future is. Your future is with the Messiah, the transfigured one, to be awash in his radiance and in his glory. There are some standing here who will not die before they see the kingdom of God. They see the future, the hope of resurrection, a foretaste, a little bit of heavenly gelato on the end of a little scoop shovel. And the taste of this moment is sweet to those three. So sweet, in fact, that we know at least two of them who will continue to write later on in the New Testament. James does not write us anything in the New Testament. The book of James that we have comes from Jesus' brother James, not James the Apostle. But Peter and John each write books in the New Testament. And what's fascinating is if you read their writings, they cling to this moment on the mountain. Peter will write to those who are suffering under the cross in Asia Minor. There is an indestructible, imperishable inheritance laid aside in heaven for you. The God of all grace will bring you into glory, the glory of Christ. And later in his second epistle, he will be even more forthcoming. He will say, God has given us these magnificent and precious promises that through these promises we might become, you might become participators in the divine nature. You might be caught up into the glory of God in Christ. And a few verses later, Peter, who is already seeing his own death on the horizon, says, I tell you the truth, we saw him on the mountain. We saw him ablaze with glory. We didn't make this up. We saw it. The hope of all who believe, union with the risen flesh of Jesus, the transfigured one. And John, it's as if the spoon has never left his mouth, like the gelato is still there. The sweetness of that moment. Everything John writes is transfigured. It's all about the Christ on the mountaintop. Very interesting, John's gospel does not actually tell the story of the transfiguration. I don't know if you know that. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the story. But John's does not. And this has baffled people. Well, why doesn't he tell of this particular moment? Because the entire gospel of John is a transfiguration story. 14 verses in, John says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then as John tells the story, every time Jesus does a sign, you get a flash of that shining face. A flash of glory. John's own epistles, this idea of light there on the mountain, it overwhelms everything else. He can still see the pulsing face of Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. And we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and your fellowship is with us. This is the hope. It's as if Peter and John could never forget this moment, and they keep waving their little spoons around as the Spirit's handing out little shovelfuls to each of us. This is our hope. This is the kingdom that is to come. The transfigured flesh of Jesus, the one who shines like the stars in the sky. This is our hope. This is the kingdom. And there will come a day when we won't be sleepy anymore, and you won't be sleepy as well. And we will stand there with Moses and Elijah beside him, and we will be awash in his glory, participating in who he is. As he stretches his hands to the heavens, catching fire, we will stretch our hands to the heavens as well, catching fire in him and with him and through him. For to him is the glory forever and ever. This is our hope, they say. This is our comfort. This is our hope when we lay on the cold operating table for 10 hours like my grandfather did this past week. What if something would have gone wrong in that surgery and his heart would have stopped? His flesh begun to disintegrate. The hope is the transfigured Christ, the resurrected one. Participation in his glory. This is the little spoonful of heavenly gelato that we hang on to in that moment, that we taste in that moment and hold on to. This is the taste that we hang on to when we see the suffering of our friends and our loved ones. We know that their bodies broken, their bodies that are sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory because we have seen the resurrected Christ. We have seen the hope of that, the transfigured Christ as well, there on the mountain with Peter and John. They've borne witness to us, to it for us. When we see our loved ones caught in the claws of despair, when we see their minds swing wildly back and forth without medication, we know that they will be transfigured. We know that there is hope, because we have a foretaste of the kingdom, the Spirit handing out little samples. This is a taste of the glory that is to come. You see, the Spirit will transfigure us. The Spirit will transfigure those who lie in the grave at this moment. the Spirit will make us participate with Christ in who He is, as He is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That is our future hope. And yet, the Spirit of God begins it now. There's also a present to this transfiguration. The Apostle Paul writes something very interesting in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We who with unveiled faces," and he's referring to Moses who went up on the mountain and saw the blazing fire of God and whose own face was caught on fire and had to veil it. He says, we lave the veil off our faces. We all reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God will not only transfigure us then, but the Spirit of God is beginning to transfigure you and me now. Even as we hold that little shovel spoon in our mouth, that's going to be my future right there. The Spirit of God is beginning to work in us, beginning to transfigure who we are into a people who are set aside, a people who are holy, a people who stretch out our hands to the heavens and participate with Christ's prayer. You see, transfiguration that the Spirit is working now is not only, as I said, future, it's now, and the Spirit does this by uniting us more and more to Jesus and who He is. He is, as we know from Luke's Gospel, the praying one, the one whose whole life is lived in awareness of God. He talks to God much, yes, but prayer is also for him a kind of posture in his life, a continued awareness that his Father is there and that he belongs to his Father, a continued thankfulness for the world around him. And the Spirit brings us into that. He brings us into Jesus' prayer, making us more and more into people who resemble the one whose face shines like the sun, stretching out our hands towards the heavens that they might catch fire in Him. There's a great story from the early church. I shouldn't say story, more of a legend from the early church. About the 4th century, two famous monks living out in the Egyptian desert together, Abba Lot and Abba Joseph, Father Lot, Father Joseph. Father Lot, Abba Lot, goes to Abba Joseph, as the monks are always wont to do. They go to each other and, you know, tell me how to live the Christian life. Give me a word, Abba. Give me a word, Father. Abba Lot goes to Joseph and he says, you know, I pray every day, I read Scripture, I meditate on it, I go to services, I try to keep bad thoughts away from my mind. Now, what more should I do? And the old man, Abba Joseph, stands up, stretches his hands to the sky, and they catch fire, each of his fingers, 10 great lamps. And he looks at Abba Lot and he says, if you will, you can be all flame. A strange story, a legend, and yet with an element of truth. Because again, prayer, the prayer of Jesus, is the place where we begin to be transfigured, where we begin to be transformed. As we enter before God, an awareness of who God is and of God's presence with us. Philip Melanchthon, the right-hand man of Martin Luther, agreed. Melanchthon, commenting on our passage this morning, says, you see, Jesus is praying in the Spirit, and He is caught up into the glory of God in this moment. And when we pray in the Spirit, we too enter into God. We become God. Now, he doesn't mean, of course, that we're okay, now I'm the creator of all things. No, we are caught up into God's glory. And he said this should drive us to be more earnest in prayer. becoming one with Christ, becoming transfigured with Him. Brothers and sisters, can you enter into your future? Your future is the transfigured life, resurrection life, the hope of Christ's luminous flesh, His radiance washing over with you as you stand there with Moses and Elijah, with Peter, James, and John, no longer just little shovels in your mouths, but now eating the actual sundae, Italian ice cream for all. Can you get ready for that? You know, when we were in the gelato shop in Fort Worth, you know, you'd have that little shovel in your mouth. Oh, that's my future right there. That one. And then you start getting ready for it. I'm going to get some napkins, like I said. I'm going to pick the table by the window, ask my wife which kind she wants, or she got, I should say. All that sort of stuff. Get ready. What you didn't do in that moment was, oh, that's my future right there, and turn around and walk out the door and get in your car and drive away. That didn't make any sense. You know your future. It's going to be glorious. It's the next 10 minutes. It's right here. So you start preparing for it. And the Spirit of God is preparing us even now, uniting us in prayer with Christ to be the kind of people whose every moment is, as Paul would say, ceaseless prayer, a posture of wonder before God and a posture of humility and joy, lifting up our hands to heaven. Can you lift your hands up to heaven in anticipation of the moment in the resurrection when we lift our hands and they do actually catch fire, so to speak, when we are awash in the radiance of Jesus, when we participate in who He is? That is our hope. Our flesh transfigured in Christ. C.S. Lewis once said that if you could see those around you, the ordinary people who are Christians, as they will be in the future, you would want to fall down and worship them. Peter would be busy wanting to make you a tabernacle and make me a tabernacle. But of course, the glory is Christ's, and it radiates from Him to include us in it. This is our hope. This is our joy. Will you participate now in it? Will you begin to get the napkins? Will you snag the seat, maybe not the one by the window, but maybe the nice corner booth? Prayer, brothers and sisters, prayer. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your hands to the heavens, to your Father, and be one with Christ in the Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. I would ask you to stand for that. As we confess our faith in the God who raises the dead and the one who gives us eternal, everlasting life, this is what it speaks of in the Creed. It speaks of the transfigured life, the foretaste of which we have in Christ, the sample that we have in Christ. So say those lines with a special gusto this morning. Let's say the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our song of response this morning is, Christ, we climb this mountain with you.
Thank you.
Again, a reminder, a feast tomorrow, not tomorrow, downstairs, immediately, giving you a foretaste of this. It's downstairs, well, not really, you don't have little shovels, but it's downstairs, it'll be good, so go there. But as you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with this taste of glory in your mouths and in preparation for what is to come. Go out as the people who take comfort in the transfigured Christ, but also people who enter into his prayer, a praying people. And if you're struggling with what it means to pray, start with the prayer that we pray every week, the Lord's Prayer, and come talk to me. Brothers and sisters, go out now in the power and blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.